Those of you online, you might be able to see the slides as we're going through things. Those of you here in the building, we actually printed out the sermon slides that you would have seen up on the screen because they were so cool and I just love making slides. I couldn't, you know, do without giving you these slides so you could benefit from them, hopefully. So right now they're passing them out. If you don't get them, am I not on? Well, you know, technology is just not working today. So that's okay. I'll speak louder. I'm not muted, so I'm not sure what's going on. If we have to use the podium mic, we can do that. You know, one thing I always remember when these things don't work is when Jesus was walking the earth, did he have PowerPoint or amplification from technology? No, so we're just following what Jesus did, right? You know, pray against the enemy, though. He does bring things down when it comes to technology often. And sometimes people will ask me, Peter, does that stress you out? It really doesn't, because that's not what we're here for, right? We're here to follow Christ. That's what this is all about. It's not about how flashy the sermon slides are. Yeah, we want them to work. It's great. So if you want to see what my sermon slides are, you can look towards the back on that screen. They're actually up there. I will not be offended if you don't look at me the entire time the sermon's going on. You could probably even fall asleep and I wouldn't even know. So go ahead and look there. Look on the things that they're passing out. Those of you online, I hope it's online so you can actually see it. Anybody need some more here in the building? Raise your hand high, keep it up, and Jeff will get it to you. Thank you guys for passing that out. And thank you, Rob, actually, for having the idea to pass it out. If you haven't been here, and this is your first time at a church or second time, or you haven't been here a while, we took a break from going through the book of Philippians and have been doing the short mini-series called The Third Way. And in this series, we've been looking at different topics. We looked at voting, abortion. We looked at immigration, the economy, and Israel. And today, we're going to finish up our final topic. This will be the last Third Way in our short mini-series. And what we're going to look at today is climate change and the environment. What does God say about climate change in the environment? This is an often misunderstood topic that is often discussed in the media, and we as Christians might encounter conversations that we have no idea how to address or engage in because we've never developed our biblical worldview when it comes to this topic of climate change in the environment. So what I hope to do today is help you develop your biblical worldview on this topic. Now, Scripture doesn't exactly say this is exactly how you're to view climate change or the environment, but I believe there are five questions we should look at to develop our biblical worldview when it comes to climate change in the environment. The first question is, what ought to be our role with regard to the environment? Second question, what is the current situation of the environment? Third question, what is God's role in the environment? Fourth question, how are we impacting the environment right now? And the fifth and final question that often gets overlooked is what will happen to the environment at the end times? So we're going to go through all five of these questions, and my hope is that this will help develop your biblical worldview when it comes to this topic of climate change and the environment. So let's start with the first question. What ought to be our role with regard to the environment? Well, when we go to the very beginning, the first book in the Bible, Genesis, it makes it very clear what our role ought to be. It's something God established from the very beginning. Humans, you and I, were created to, one, have dominion over creation, and two, to work and tend it. If you go back to the first book of the Bible, we see in Genesis 1 that God clearly put us in charge over his creation. In Genesis 1, he tells us that we are made in his image. And oftentimes, people don't understand what that means. It does not mean that we look like God, that God looks like a human being, because God is spirit. That's not what it means. It means that we are intellectual beings like God, creative beings, But one of the most important things that we image bear God is we co-rule with God over creation with Him. No other creature that God created has that role that we do. It's one of the unique ways that we image bear God. He called us to have dominion over various creatures of the earth. And if you go to Genesis 1:26, He tells us what we are to have dominion over. In Genesis 1:26, it says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over, one, the fish of the sea, two, the birds of the air, three, over the cattle, or the animals that are on the land, and four, over all the earth and over every creeping things that creeps on the earth.'" When you look at that list, it encompasses basically everything in creation. Things in the air, things in the water, things on the land. God had created us in a unique way. So when it comes to this debate, when we're debating people who might be environmentalists or who have a particular view on climate change in the environment, we are not at the same level as the other animals that were created, are we? We are unique. We have a certain role that God created us to perform and have a co-ruling aspect with Him. So we are not a disease of the planet. We are not something that has infected this world. We were actually created to have dominion over everything of this world. Now, what that implies, though, is there is a stewardship that we are given over the things of the air, the things of the sea, the things of the land, right? So we do have an obligation to do what He tells us in Genesis 2, which is this. In Genesis 2:15, it says, "The Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it." So there was a specific task that God gave us over creation. To work is to actually labor and cultivate it. In fact, I like to say that we were all created to be gardeners. Even if you don't have a green thumb, and I don't. I don't particularly like it. But you know one of the things, I was walking my dog this morning, and there was this beautiful tree, and it was constantly raining the leaves down. Like, just constantly. And I thought, like, this has to stop at some point, because there's only so many leaves on the tree. But I walked my dog past that tree, and I came around the circle and walked back by it, and it was still constantly dropping the leaves. And it reminded me that part of my job is to care for this creation, to see the beauty in it that God created, and to co-rule with Him over it. So I should not be abusing it. I should not be a consumer of this earth where I just take whatever I want from it, from whether it be plants or animals, that I do have a role and a responsibility. So there is something that environmentalists do have that is a positive thing that we should say, yeah, I agree with you as a Christian in that regard. Now, does it mean that we can't take resources from the earth and use it? No, it doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that the one that just gets me is we're this virus, and if you just got rid of humans, it would be a paradise. No, it wouldn't. Because you know why? Let's go to that second question. What is the current state of the environment? We see, when we look at Scripture, that the current state of the environment is that it's cursed. The earth is cursed and will therefore, by that very fact, have something called climate change. This means that things will happen that harmfully impact humans, animals, and plants around the world. One of the things that environmentalists don't get is this idea that the earth is cursed. Because the idea comes, if there wasn't humans on the earth, it would be a paradise. No, it wouldn't. It would not. Why? Because the earth is cursed. Now, what you can say is, well, humans are the cause and the reason behind the climate crisis that we have. I would actually agree with them and say, yes, you're right. Because Adam and Eve sinned back in the garden and cursed the earth, it's messed up right now. I think that did impact the water cycle. One, because there was this big flood of a judgment, and so the water cycle completely changed in some degree. It still functions. There's a cycle of the sun that's cursed. There's different things in the environment that have been cursed and don't function in a perfect world. So things have changed from the beginning of creation, and they will be restored back to that original perfection. When who returns? Starts with a J, ends with Jesus. Jesus, right? Sunday school. And we're going to talk about that. But we will never get the earth to be in perfect harmony right now. Why? Because the earth is cursed. It will only happen when Jesus returns. And we see all these wonderful things that happen during the thousand-year reign of Christ, dealing with the present earth. And then when you even go further in the book of Revelation, when it talks about a new universe and a new earth, everything here gets destroyed, and it's a perfect environment that God had made in the very beginning, before sin entered the world. We see that the earth is cursed in Genesis 3, 14 through 19, where God says, Then to Adam God said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have not eaten from the tree, and you have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return. This is just a totally, I'm going to go on a tangent, it wasn't planned. Do you know when you look at the chemical compound of a human being that we are carbon-based creatures, and what is this world typically made of? Carbon-based stuff. Isn't that cool? It's like, right there, you got science in the Bible. It affirms what we see and observe in the universe. So right here, we see that God cursed the earth, and this also included things like death. So yes, things like death happen to animals and humans as well, but it also means that it impacts the climate as well. Therefore, because the earth is cursed, there will be things like tsunamis, hurricanes, tornadoes, droughts, blight, and the list goes on and on. Why? Because the earth is cursed. So when we see things happening in the world, like those things like tsunamis and hurricanes and different hot summers, it's not necessarily because humans have impacted the environment. We have to remember, as we're developing our biblical worldview, that one reason why we see climate change within our universe, within the earth right now, one reason is because the earth is cursed. The next question we need to consider, though, as we develop our biblical worldview about climate change in the environment is, well, what is God's role with the environment? Is God actively a part of the environment right now, or is he kind of just standing off and letting things happen the way they happen and not intervening? Or is it somewhere in the middle? Well, when we look at Scripture, we see that God does have an active role currently in sustaining the environment and using it to bless or punish us. What do I mean by that? What we see in Scripture is God is not completely absent from his influence in how the weather occurs on this earth. He's not like that idea of a watchmaker. He winds the watch up and then he leaves it running, and you know, he has nothing to do with it anymore. That's not what God is. That's actually called theism. It's not what the biblical role that God actually fulfills right now. But it also doesn't mean that just because God is involved in the environment that he's causing all the natural disasters that occur either, okay? That's also because of the point we already made, this earth is cursed, right? But let me show you a passage in Job so that you understand God does have an impact, and he actually lays out the three ways God does interact with the environment and the weather in particular. It says in Job 37, verse 5 starting, and I encourage you to read that whole section. This is where God is kind of like putting Job in his place, because Job is like, I didn't do anything wrong, God. And he kind of is a little bit arrogant about it. And he's calling God out that he shouldn't have been punished. And God's like, hold on a second. You don't know what I'm doing. You don't know the control and what's happening behind the scenes. And this is one of the ways he shows Job what he's doing behind the scene. He says, God thunders marvelously with his voice. He does great things which we cannot comprehend. For he says to the snow, fall on the earth. Likewise to the gentle rain and the heavy rain of his strength. Verse 10, by the breath of God, ice is given, and the broad waters are frozen. Also with moisture, he saturates the thick clouds. He scatters his bright clouds, and they swirl about being turned by his guidance, that they may do whatever he commands them on the face of the whole earth. And verse 13 tells us how he interacts with the environment. He causes it to come, whether for correction or for the land or for mercy. So right here in verse 13, Job 37, verse 13, we see that God functions in the weather and in the environment in three particular ways. One, he causes it just to fall in the land so that it will produce vegetation and grow things for people's food. But he also does it because he is correcting or judging a group of people, meaning he might not cause the rain to fall in a certain area because people are practicing paganism. Or he also has mercy on people, and mercy is not getting the punishment that you do deserve. And so even though people are rebellious against him, in his mercy, he will cause the land to be rained on or watered in some way so that food will grow for the people. So what I want you to see in Job 37 is, as we're developing our biblical worldview about climate change and the environment, that God does have a proactive role in it in some way. Not every time we see weather on the earth is it God causing it. So if you ask me, well, did God cause the hurricanes that came through of Milton and Helene? No, I don't know, okay? But he is interacting with the weather patterns that happen on the earth, and it needs to be accounted for in our biblical worldview as we develop that on this topic. So far, we've seen that we have a role to rule over creation and to be good stewards of it, to tend it, to work it. We see that the earth is cursed, so there will be climate change. There will be catastrophes that occur on the earth. We also see that God has an active role in the weather to some degree. The fourth question we need to ask now is, how are we impacting the environment right now? Because this is really the question that comes up often politically or with environmentalists or a lot of discussions that happen online, and people will give you very different answers about this. So how do we develop a biblical worldview by accounting our impact on the environment? Well, to do this, we need to ask several questions. First, we need to determine, is the earth actually warming right now? Do we see an increase in temperature? And it depends on which scientist you look at, but the simplest answer is, yeah, it is warming. How much is it warming? Depends on the scientist you ask. It might be warming 1 to 2 degrees Fahrenheit. Some people think that's a big deal. Some people think that's not a big deal. Depends on which group you look at. But let me just tell you this. This warming trend that we actually see right now actually began in about 1850, before the massive industrial revolution and the massive use of automobiles and other technology that we have today. So this warming trend started before humans could have had an impact on it. In fact, when we look at history, we've seen warming and cooling trends of the Earth. When we look at it from a scientific perspective, we've seen warming and cooling trends of the Earth over the ages. In fact, we've seen one during what we call the medieval time period. Between about 925 to 1250 AD, global temperatures were actually higher than they are right now, even though humans could not have been the ones causing that change. It's also, when we look at history, seen that there was a warmer period of heating of the earth during the Roman Empire between about 250 BC and about 400 AD than it is now. But there has also been periods of global cooling, like the little ice age that followed the medieval warming period. And you see, the thing when you actually look at the hard science, no scientist disputes that the Earth's average temperature rises and falls naturally over time. What some scientists fear is that the climate change that we see today, this current warming trend that we see today, is unnatural and not part of the Earth's normal rhythm. You guys see that? So that leads us to many questions. How do we know if we're actually causing it? I just want to share something about climate from a professor at MIT, Richard Lindzen, who's an emeritus professor of atmospheric science at MIT. said, when you're thinking about climate change and whether or not we're seeing a global warming because we're actually causing it and it's unnatural, he says this about climate change. To say that climate change will be catastrophic, like often we see in the media, hides a cascade of value-laden assumptions that do not emerge from the empirical science. What does that mean? He's saying, listen, climate change is very complex with how we evaluate what things are happening. And when people go to evaluate the data, they are going to bring presuppositions or values and beliefs into interpreting that data, because we all have the same data, depends on how you interpret that data. And what he's saying is a lot of time what we see in the media does not look at the hard science, they're just parroting what some scientists published in a journal. But that scientist has some value-based assumptions being made about their climate model. And if you do not take that into account, you will get swayed by the propaganda that can happen because of it. So he's saying, listen, when we look at the hard data, when we actually look at the science, what the government actually reports, if it was just to stick to the science, and this blew me away, did you know that the heat waves, hurricane activity, floods, and other weather patterns that we've seen have not increased in significance or in exponential growth or in severity? It has not increased actually over the last 100 years. The question we need to ask ourselves then, if that's actually the hard science, why haven't we heard more about this then? Why don't we hear more that, you know, things aren't that bad, things have been kind of happening over the last 100 years, they're about the same when we look at the empirical data? Well, that's because the public gets its climate information from one group of people in particular, although you might say it's two if you divide the groups. Who do people usually get their information from today? Social media. Maybe the news if you're a little bit older generation, right? And from the media's perspective and social media's perspective, what are they trying to get? What is their goal in dispensing information, regardless of what their value system is? If it agrees with us or not, they're either trying to get likes and views, or they're trying to get people to watch their show. You got to take that into account. Now, I'm not saying we should ignore everything, but just think about this. Saying that things aren't that bad really doesn't sell that well, okay? Very few people, and that includes journalists, actually read the actual science on this, according to Richard Lindzen. And what the hard science says, like I said before, from the U.S. government and from the UN climate reports, they actually say things aren't that bad. The way it gets into this, it's really bad, it's a catastrophe category, is because scientists are now putting their presuppositions, their belief system into the data and interpreting it and saying a catastrophe is going to happen. So we need to take that into consideration as we're developing our biblical worldview. Now, the next question we need to address to determine how we are impacting the environment right now is another one that comes up often is, are we causing this current warming trend by the increase of carbon dioxide? And that, I wish you could see it. Well, you could see it on your chart. That's an actual carbon dioxide model that you have on there, right? Doesn't really look like that. That's just our way of trying to explain things in chemistry, right? So are we causing the current warming by adding CO2 into the atmosphere? When you look at the hard data, it's actually hard to say, all right? Let me explain. We need to acknowledge that human activity does contribute to the carbon dioxide levels that we see in the environment. But the real question is, how sensitive is the environment to the increase of carbon dioxide? That's where it's hard to say, because the warming trend that we're in right now began in 1850, and we didn't have automobiles like we do today, and it started warming before that happened, so why was it increasing back then like it is today? Well, that's where it gets a little complicated, because carbon dioxide can cause a, quote, greenhouse effect. But did you know that actually, because of the increased carbon dioxide that we see in the atmosphere, that we are actually seeing an increase in the leaf index in the Earth? What is the leaf index? Things are getting greener. So much greener that we actually observe this with satellites from outer space. So because there's more carbon dioxide in the world, there's actually more vegetation on the Earth because plants like carbon dioxide and take that and convert it into sugars and stuff and then use it as energy source with photosynthesis. You guys remember that from biology and everything? All right. Now, does that mean that we should just ignore the CO2 that we're pumping in the environment? No, not at all. But it does mean that we need to account that just because there's more carbon dioxide on the Earth, it's hard to say how much impact we are actually causing to the Earth. Because the carbon dioxide can only, people don't know this with the science, can only warm the Earth so much. And the more that we've actually put carbon dioxide into the air, we've actually seen it having less impact the more that we put in it, because it doesn't seem like it has an expounding effect. It actually just starts to level off, it seems like. I'm not saying we shouldn't change anything. I'm just saying, looking at the data, it's interesting. But the concern, the worry over this whole system is what is called a positive feedback loop. I know this is technical, so stay with me. What people are worried about is this positive feedback loop will cause a cascade effect that will change the climate so drastically that it will get worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. And it will cascade if we don't change something right now. That's actually what a lot of environmentalists and scientists in the media are saying right now. You got to choose something, because we're going to get to a point where there's no return and things are going to go worse. It's going to be completely destroyed. Well, the thing that they determine that that's going to happen, what's that based on, is with computer modeling. Now, like we said before, computer modeling is created by scientists. And scientists are trying to, we all have the same data. They're taking the data, what we have today, putting it into a computer model to determine what will happen in the future. But when they're developing a computer model, they are bringing their presuppositions, their value system, their beliefs into that model to determine what they think best will describe what the future actually will look like when it comes to climate change. And there's a problem with that. Steve Cohen, who is the Undersecretary for Science in the Obama administration, as well as the author of a book called Unsettled, What Climate Science Tells Us, What It Doesn't, and Why It Matters, says this about projecting future climate and how difficult it is using climate model, computer models. He says, yes, there is human influences on the environment, but the climate is complex. Anyone who says that the climate models are just physics, they're just science, either don't understand them or they're being deliberately misleading. And he says, I should know, I wrote one of the first textbooks on computer modeling when it comes to weather and the climate change, okay? What is he saying there? He's basically saying, listen, while models are good and they can be helpful, they are based on assumptions, not fundamental physical laws that we actually see in the environment, okay? They're based on assumptions that the scientist brings to the table, trying to make predictions about the environment that they observe, and there are considerable judgment factors being influenced into that computer model. And so when we look and we hear things about these catastrophes that are going to happen, for example, I don't know, some of you weren't born yet, but Al Gore made this movie, I think it was back in the early 2000s, called An Inconvenient Truth. I don't think it's a bad thing that he was trying to raise awareness about polluting the Earth, because we can get caught up in consumerism and abuse the Earth. We're supposed to be good stewards, that's good. But one of the things he predicted in that movie was the streets of Manhattan would be flooded within, I think, like 10 years. In 2015, were the streets of Manhattan flooded? No, they weren't even being close. And what I see in a lot of these computer modelings, and it keeps happening, is about every 10 years, they're saying, in the next 10 years, the Earth is going to be flooded, and we're all going to be dead, and there's going to be no food and everything. And guess what? The 10 years go by, and nothing's happened. And then they predict again about 10 years, and nothing happens. And then they predict another 10 years, and nothing happens. Now, should we ignore everything they say? No, I'm not saying that. It just shows then that your presuppositions and your values are influencing how you interpret that data. How you're interpreting that data is incorrect. And if I'm a wise, knowledgeable Christian, if you keep making predictions and prophecies about the future and you keep getting them wrong, should I listen to that prophet anymore? No. No. Find somebody else who has a better interpretation of the data, right? Again, I'm not saying we shouldn't be concerned about the environment, but we have to be careful where we're getting our information from. The next question we need to ask ourselves, actually, when it comes to climate change, is climate change actually bad? Because there's an assumption here, when we hear it in the news, that any climate change, whatever it might be, is inherently bad. And really, if you're being an objective scientific observer of the data, you have to actually say, I don't know, because I don't know what the optimum, quote-unquote, temperature of the Earth is. In fact, actually, I don't think we're ever going to get to the optimum temperature of the Earth because of back to the question two that we addressed. What's the problem with the Earth right now? It starts with a C. It's cursed, okay? So it's never going to operate as a perfect world that we're going to get it to this perfect system and everything's going to be in harmony because it's cursed. So this idea that we can get it to the optimum temperature doesn't make sense from a biblical worldview. And for all we know, the optimum temperature of the Earth could actually be higher than it is right now. And it has been in the past. Or it could be lower than it is right now. We really don't know. So these doomsday scenarios that people have are based on those presuppositions that they have. And what we're seeing when we look at the data, actually, I know this gets brought up in the news, the sea levels, when you look at the hard data, aren't rising any faster than they have been for the last 100 years. Did you know that? If you could turn the TV on and you're looking at social media, it acts like, you know, the Earth is going to be flooded in, you know, a matter of years. But when you look at the hard data, we're in this warming trend right now on the Earth since 1850. And yeah, some of the ice is melting and sea levels are kind of going up a little bit. And are we at a point of no return? I don't think so. I'll explain why. Should we be concerned about it? Maybe. We could talk about it. I don't think it's a bad discussion. Also, we've seen that over the last couple of decades, yeah, carbon dioxide levels have been going up. But so, like I said, has that leaf index. The Earth is getting greener. In fact, actually, I was looking at this this morning, this graph of the Earth's temperature, of how much it's been rising. And this headline had, "We have it confirmed 2023 has been the hottest year on Earth for 100 years. You know how much different it is than the previous year? 0.001%. In fact, we've actually only seen about a 0.09% Fahrenheit increase over the past many years. That's less than a tenth of a percent. It's not that significant. Should we be concerned? I don't think so, but the thing is, I think we as Christians need to be good stewards. We need to be asking these questions because we in America come from modernity, is what it was called. Modernism was the idea of consumerism, that the more stuff I have, the happier I will be. That is an unbiblical view. Drive those cars, buy those things. Who cares if they're a gas guzzler, right? Not everybody thought that way, but yeah, that's kind of a problem. That worldview is a problem, consumerism, and just, you know, use the earth and abuse it. But today we're in postmodernity. And postmodernity said, see, truth and things didn't satisfy us, so now believe whatever you want to believe, and we need to make paradise on earth through us trying to control our environment. Because having things didn't do it, so I must find my purpose in life in something else. And one of the ways I can find purpose in my life is to try to save the environment. Did God create us to save the environment? The answer is no. We have a purpose. We have value in God's eyes. Our purpose is to worship our Creator and to serve Him. Taking care of the environment is one of that, but our sole goal in life is not to save the environment, because guess what? You'll never save the environment, no matter how much you try, because back to question two, what is the problem with the earth? It's cursed. And it ain't going to get to paradise until Jesus returns. This is the ploy of the devil. Right? The devil... Satan doesn't deceive people by showing us blatant, outright lies. He takes something good and twists it. So the idea of is, God told you to be a good steward of the earth. You know what? You can be the savior of the earth. That's not our place. Jesus is the savior of this world, both for us in salvation and repairing the relationship with God, and actually fixing the curse that was placed upon the earth when we sinned against God. You guys see that? So Satan takes this truth, twists it, gets people looking in the wrong direction so they aren't looking to the Creator to give them guidance and develop their worldview, but to find meaning and purpose in life in something else. The last question we need to ask when we're talking about how are we impacting the environment today is, okay, you and I hear a lot of solutions that are being pushed out by our American companies right now, social media, the media outlets, and many other politicians. Let's just flat out ask, would the proposed solutions that they tell us we all need to follow actually help this problem that we're seeing, if we truly are the sole cause of climate change in the world? And the answer, you should all know this, is a resounding no. Not even close. Let me help you understand that. First, we need to realize that climate change is a very complex issue. We talked about that before, and many things affect it. The rotation of the Earth, if you didn't know this, isn't this perfect sphere. It's wobbly, okay? There's different gravitational forces being pulled on it. It's not this beautiful thing that you saw in science class. That was just because they don't want to, you know, complicate things too much. And so here's this perfect little circular or, you know, oval, you know, orbit, and that just helps you understand how the Earth goes. No, it's wobbly. The sun doesn't constantly shine at the same brightness all the time. It fluctuates too. But even if we say, okay, forget all those things we have no control over, forget about God having impact in the environment, forget about the earth is cursed and we're going to have environmental disasters, the environment is not perfect, let's just talk about our impact on the environment. Would these changes that are proposed actually stop the current warming trend that we actually see? And the answer is no. In fact, in 2005, there was a UN treaty called the Kyoto Protocol that asked countries to agree, it was actually a legally binding contract in some sense, that they would reduce their CO2 emissions to levels about 5% below of what they were in 1990. And over the years, all the way, at least the Kyoto Protocol was enacted all the way to about 2016, over those some odd years between 2005 and about 2016, so about 10 years, no country met those goals. Did you know that? The United States actually didn't sign that Kyoto Protocol and got a lot of flack for it, but guess who came closest to actually meeting the goals? The United States. Isn't that interesting? Now, you could say, well, that was because of Obama and different reasons, but let's just look at this a little bit deeper. What they found was that the plan was just flat out unfeasible, politically and economically. And even if it were, the UN's own economists stated that the full compliance to the Kyoto Protocol would have only slowed the predicted rise of the global temperature by 0.05 degrees Celsius or 0.09 Fahrenheit. And yet, get this, it would have cost the Earth and all the governments and nations that are part of it $10 to $50 trillion. Now, in 2016, the Kyoto Protocol got replaced by the Paris Climate Accord, and they wanted to reduce the global annual levels of CO2 by 7.6%. And guess how many people met that goal? Zero. In fact, this is scary. This is how these proposed solutions, although I think people have good intentions, will not meet the goals that they set. Did you know, remember in 2020 we had this thing called coronavirus and it kind of shut down the world and there was a lot of transportation that wasn't going on? Even in a global shutdown of the world's economy, only reduced the emissions by all the countries by about 5%. Well below the Paris Climate Accord, which was set at 7.6%. Now, if a global shutdown will not help you meet your goals, there's a problem with your goals, right? They're unattainable. Now, again, This doesn't mean that there's some good, you know, we should ignore everything. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying the goals that get pushed today that it's going to be saving the world, they won't save the world. In fact, it'll never impact the world so much that it saves the world because the earth is cursed, right? But even ideas like electric cars, solar panels, and wind turbines cannot meet these artificial goals. I'm not saying we shouldn't do those things. Actually, I'm okay for it. But when it comes to electric cars, I know a lot of you feel this way. Electric cars have to get their electricity from somewhere. And when you plug it into a wall, guess where you're getting it from? Power plants that run on fossil fuels, coal, or natural gas. Okay. And states like California have tried to switch, or they had different electric power plants that are hydroelectric power plants or solar or wind turbines. But guess what the problem is with those? If it doesn't rain, you don't have hydro. If it's not sunny and it's cloudy, you don't have solar. And if it ain't windy, you don't have wind. And California, my home state that I was born in, goes constantly through some brownouts, they call it, or blackouts, whatever you want to call it, I experienced it when I lived there. It wasn't that often. Don't think it's not that often, although it's a little bit worse. I wouldn't go back now. But these proposed solutions actually are making things worse than better for people. Now, again, I'm actually, personally, I'm all like, yeah, pursue looking at solar energy or wind energy, or I love the idea of hydroelectric dams. It has its own environmental impacts where it can impact the fish. In fact, California is so nutty that they're like, we need to go to more sustainable energy, so let's have like more hydroelectric dams. But guess what then they complain about? Well, you're harming the fish, so we can't have hydroelectric dams. And it's like, well, then what do you want? I mean, and it was like this one little fish that it was like, you're not causing the thing to go into extinction. You're just worried about these things getting caught up. You know, put a screen up for these fish so they don't go into the turbines of the power plant. This is a simple fix, but they're like, ah, no. The sky is falling. So just be aware that pursuing these alternative energy sources can help some, but they won't solve the solution. In fact, do you know what the most efficient, I'm making a value statement here. I believe the most efficient form of power plant is actually nuclear power. But there's a problem with that too. You got all that nuclear waste, right? So there's pros and cons to both these things, and we do need to be informed and thinking through these as Christians as we develop our worldview when it comes to climate changing the environment. But just understand that all the things that are being pushed out by the government or the media or social media, we can't meet the standards that are set by the world. And that's a problem when it comes to trying to tackle this thing. If we're making expectations too high where we'll never achieve them, then how are we making any progress if you want to go down that route? So, do we impact the climate? Yes, but it's not as catastrophic as the media or politicians or social media says. In fact, what I see in a lot of young adults, maybe you'd feel this way watching or in this room, one of the things I often hear is like, we are destroying the planet. We've gone past a point of no return. And I want to tell you, that's not true. That's not how it's going to happen. I don't think we're going to destroy the earth and create this Armageddon because we've polluted it so much with using fossil fuels. The reason why I know that is because I know how the story ends. I read the book. Revelation tells us a very different pattern, and I think this is also something we need to be aware of, where Satan will use something that looks good to deceive us about what is to come. The fifth question we need to ask to develop our biblical worldview on climate change and the environment is, what will happen to the environment at the end times? And in the book of Revelation, I encourage you to read the whole book. It could get really confusing. Go to chapter 8 in particular and look at the seven trumpets. Actually, it's the first six that really kind of describe it. The trumpets that are sounded tell us that in the end times, that seven-year tribulation period before Jesus returns, particularly, especially in the middle of it, in about 3.5 years in the middle of the tribulation period, there will be massive environmental disasters. Why? It's not because of our use of fossil fuels. It's because God is judging the world. In fact, when you look at Revelation 8, 2 through 11, 19, during that last part, the 3.5 years at the end of the 7-year tribulation period, this is what it actually tells you the different trumpets are going to be. The first one, a third of nature, the trees and the grass, will be destroyed. That could be attributed to climate change, but it's going to be part of God's judgment. Trumpet 2 is about a third of the fish in the sea being destroyed. Trumpet 3 is a third of the rivers are going to be destroyed. I might have the trumpets off a little bit. I can't remember. It's the fourth. A third of humanity will be killed. I think it's the fifth, actually, will be killed by diseases. So there are going to be these massive natural disasters that are impacting the world that we see because God is judging the earth before Jesus returns. So we got to keep that in mind when we think and develop our biblical worldview, because I believe Satan is going to use those disasters that happen during the tribulation period to deceive people into thinking it's climate change that we have caused instead of recognizing it as being God's judgment and you need to repent and trust in Jesus Christ. Do you see how he can switch things and deceive us? Again, that doesn't mean that we shouldn't be good stewards right now. In fact, if you don't know this about me, I was technically an environmental chemist for over 10 years over in California with Los Angeles County Sanitation District, okay? We were monitoring how much we were polluting the environment and how much we had polluted in the past, and especially in the 70s. So actually, I'm an environmentalist at heart. I actually recycle. I when my boys don't put the cans, the aluminum cans or the plastic water bottles in the recycle bin and they put it in the trash bin, I'm the one that's like, what are you doing? Put it in the recycle bin. I'm that nutcase, okay? Now, how much does that impact the environment? I don't know. I guess I feel good about myself, okay? But I really do care about how much we're polluting the environment. So I actually lean towards that way. But I do think that oftentimes, as we're developing our biblical worldview, we miss what the scriptures say about it. So as we develop our biblical worldview about the environment and climate change, we've got to keep this in mind. And we need to keep these 5 things in mind. So remember this, when you're having a conversation with somebody, this is what I believe our biblical worldview should be about climate change and the environment. 1, we were created to rule over and care for the earth. 2, currently the earth is cursed. 3, God is proactively involved in the environment. 4, humans impact the environment, but we should not panic over what we see today. And 5, the end times will have massive environmental disasters. As you're developing your biblical worldview, I think these are the 5 points when you're having discussions with people we should bring up, because it's going to bring a different perspective, right? We talked about the third way. There's people over here who are saying, we need to do it my way. These people over here say, we need to do it our way. What is God's way, the third way, the way? I think this helps us keep a level head when it comes to this topic of climate change and the environment. Here's what I want you to take away today. Christians ought to be good stewards of the environment. I think we should be proactively speaking up and caring for creation. I think some of us, me included, can get caught up in wanting to fight against environmentalists we might deem as kind of wacky and with their doom and gloom. I think we can come at it with a better perspective with those 5 points when it comes to the environment, because I think God has given us a purpose to care for creation. We are to rule over it and to care for it. And I think sometimes we can get caught up in our consumerism. But I do not think or agree with a lot of environmentalists today that say we are the cause or the cancer of this earth. No, we're not. That is a lie from Satan himself. The earth would not be a paradise if we weren't here driving our cars. The earth would still be cursed. What we need to do is point people to Scripture to explain why we see environmental concerns in the world today. The earth is cursed. God might be judging people. I know that can be a whole complicated thing to get into when you're talking with people. Yes, we do have impact on the environment today. You need to realize a lot of those computer models are exaggerated and people bring their presupposition, their value systems, their belief systems into those computer models. That they all take the same data, but how you interpret that data can change with people. And that the end times tell us there's going to be this catastrophe. And as you're doing this, remind yourself and others that there are at least 4 major players that we need to be aware of as Christians. One player are the companies. Companies are going to be about making money and profits. So they may not be concerned about the environment. I know there's some companies that are now going the opposite way, where it's like all about the environment. But companies do have a tendency to put profits as their priority, which it makes sense. They're in business not just to be a nice person, they want to make money, right? Politicians, though, are another player in the game. And they, too, are about power and money. So they will take a political side if they think it will help reinforce their position. Some people do live by their convictions, but a lot of politicians kind of go with the masses wherever they believe. The environmentalist is another player in this. And they, too, are in it for money for their organization, and they also want confirmation of a near religious devotion to the idea that man is destroying the environment. So they do have some presuppositions. They have a goal in mind that we need to be aware of when they come and share data, that they may not be coming from a neutral position, that they are subjective to the data. They are being influenced to read it in a way that might influence things so that it agrees with their conclusion. And four, you have the media, which is clearly moved by ideology, money, and headlines. But, go back to the takeaway again. But you, that's not who you are. You're a follower of Jesus Christ who lives and thinks differently, aren't you? You seek the truth and want to live according to the way. You want to be a good steward of this earth? So point people to these truths we've talked about in the Bible, those 5 points. I think this is the way, God's way, the third way. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for giving us the privilege to co-rule with you over creation and help us to be good stewards, to be Christians who lead by example in this area, to not be just sideline observers when it comes to talking about things with climate change or the environment, but to actually have a biblical worldview about this and to bring that to the table when we're having discussions with our co-workers or friends or neighbors or family who do think differently than us because they're not followers of Jesus Christ, or maybe they think differently because they're interpreting the data differently, Lord. Help us to be engaged in this topic and be well-rounded in understanding the biblical worldview of this topic so that we can be engaged in our culture and make mindful decisions so that we are participating as a good steward over your creation. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.